If you have your Bibles, I'd like to preach out of the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 21, starting in verse 1. And I just want to teach for just a few moments today. I don't plan on keeping you long, but I want to teach this, and I want to get this into your spirits. Starting in verse 1, it says, David went to the town of Nob to see Ahimelech, the priest. Ahimelech trembled when he saw him. "Why are you alone?" he asked. "Why is no one with you?" Verse 2, "The king has sent me on a private matter," David said. "He told me not to tell anyone why I am here. I've told my men where to meet me later. Now, what is there to eat? Give me 5 loaves of bread or anything else you have." "We don't have regular bread," the priest replied. "But there is the holy bread, which you can have if your young men have not slept with any women recently." "Don't worry," David replied. "I've never allowed my men to be with women when they are on a campaign. And since they stay clean on ordinary trips, how much more on this one?" Since there was no other food available, the priest gave him the holy bread, the bread of the presence that was placed before the Lord in the tabernacle. And it had just been replaced that day with fresh bread. Now Doeg, the Edomite, Saul's chief herdsman, was there that day, having been detained before the Lord. David asked Ahimelech, "Do you have a spear or sword?" "The king's business was so urgent that I didn't have time to grab a weapon. I only have the sword of the Goliath of the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah," the priest replied. "It is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. Take that if you want it, for there is nothing else here." "There is nothing like it," David replied. "Give it to me." Can we pray this morning? Father, I ask that every word that comes out of my mouth would be spoken and inspired by you. God, I pray that your spirit is moving in this place. Lord, that chains are going to be broken, minds will be set free, and the blessings of heaven will be poured out upon all your people. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. If you're taking notes today, you can entitle it Prosper in the House. Prosper in the House. Has anybody enjoyed the prosperity series that you've been in lately? It's been a blessing to this house. And it's interesting to me that prosperity is such a buzzword amongst Christians. It's become so controversial, and I really don't understand why, because it's in your Bibles. My Lord, the Bible says that God has plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. Prosperity is God's plan for his people. And a large part of his plan to prosper your life and to bless your life and to grow you is to get you in a church. I've grown up in church. I love church. I've met some of my best friends at church. I've had some of my funnest, you know, days and services hanging out at church. I kissed my first girl at a church camp. Come on, somebody. I love church. I remember one time when I was a little boy, I was pretty young. I fell asleep on the pews, and you know, we're at the church late, and we're there after everybody, and I was just sleeping on the pews, and they left me. My parents, they left me there when they were just ready to go, and I remember just being there, but they came and got me quickly. I love church. I'm a church boy. Everything good in my life has happened in church. I'm always at church. I'm always, you know, with my buddies, like, hey, is there a service? Is there a revival going on? Let's go get in a church somewhere. Let's get in the house. And there's this lie going around in the world today that the enemy would love to get into your minds. It's this lie that we don't need church. It's this lie that church is old news, and it's out of God's plan, and it's not really what it's looking like anymore for a believer. You know, people get hurt in church, and people, you know, experience pain in church and betrayal and heartache. And how many know that people might hurt you, but God will never hurt you? and the church is still the bride of Christ. I would be careful who you're hanging around if they're constantly talking bad about the church and they're bashing the church and they're talking about how terrible it is. The church is still the bride of Christ. And I imagine God wouldn't want anyone talking about his wife that way. Be careful who you listen to about church, because church is part of God's plan for your life. He wants you in the house. He wants you to experience something. There's this pastor that I listen to pretty often. His name is Russell Johnson. He pastors in the Pacific Northwest. And he said this thing, this phrase that's kind of ingrained itself into my spirit. He says, I just want to be in the room when the glory falls. And it's kind of become a joke amongst my friends because I'm always saying it. But really, that's what I want. I don't have to be on the stage. I don't have to have eyes on me. But if I can just be in the room when the glory falls, that'll be enough for me. Can I tell you this morning, you might have fought some ice. You might have fought some icy roads, some snow to get here. But you got in the room, and God honors that faithfulness. And you're not going to leave this room without experiencing the glory of God. Hear me today. We want everybody to be safe. And if you're watching online, I know our online presence is going to be bigger this morning. We're not shaming you. God understands. Be safe. Do what's best for your family. But there is something about being in the house. So I just want to work through this text for a moment this morning and give you some points about the house and give you some points about prospering in the house. Your first point, you get refuge in the house. You get refuge in the house. You see, David, when this was taking place, he was running from Saul. Saul was so incredibly jealous of this man, David. If you don't know the historical context, David was anointed by the prophet Samuel to be a king in Israel. And he was, you know, he was looked over and he was, you know, it was decided that this guy was probably not it, but God chose this man, David. And for about 17 years, David was waiting to become king. And David started to grow before stature, like in stature and before man. He was becoming a general and he was doing these things. And people were starting to recognize the anointing that was on his life. And so did Saul. Now, Saul was so jealous of this anointing that this young guy had and this favor that this young guy had, so jealous to the point that Saul was determined to kill David. I want to be honest with you today that some people are jealous of the purpose that is on your life. Some people are jealous of this thing that you carry, this Holy Spirit that you're working with and that's moving through you. See, David had an anointing that Saul didn't have. I want to be honest with you. I wouldn't be a good preacher if I didn't tell you that the anointing puts a target on your back to the enemy. It puts a target on you. When you're doing things for the Lord and you're sowing like you've never sowed and you're getting in the house of God and you're praising Jesus every day, the enemy starts to recognize that and it puts a target on your back. I believe that somebody in here maybe came in with some unfortunate circumstances and some heavy battles and some very troublesome burdens this morning. And I can assure you that is not because God is against you and your faithfulness doesn't go unrecognized, but rather there is an enemy out there seeking to kill, steal, and destroy the blessing that is on your life. And it's because of the anointing you carry. So can I encourage you this morning that if you're sowing and you're being faithful, don't grow weary in well-doing. God sees you and God is going to bless you. God is going to pour out the blessings from heaven on your life because he sees your faithfulness. But so does the enemy. And that puts a target on your back. And David, he's running from the face of death. He's running from Saul. He's being attacked everywhere he goes. He's facing what seems like impossible circumstances, and he knew he had to get refuge. He knew he couldn't keep running like this. He knew that this battle was heavy. He knew that this trouble that he was facing was hard on him, and he needed to go to refuge. So he got into the temple. He got into the house of God. Maybe that's you this morning. You feel like you're surrounded. You feel like you're at your breaking point. You feel like you don't know how you're going to go another day, how you're going to stay in this marriage that seems to be failing. Bankruptcy is knocking at the door. The kids don't want to serve God, and you feel like you don't know what else to do. But can I tell you, you came to the right place. You came to the house of refuge. Maybe you feel like you don't deserve to be in this room. Maybe you feel like there's so much sin in my life, and there's so much trouble, and there's so many things that I've done. If you only knew what I've done, don't listen to that lie, because that is a lie from the enemy that you don't deserve to be in this room. God desires that all men, all women come to him for rest and refuge. And I believe that by the end of this service, that sin and that brokenness that you're carrying, you won't leave with that still on your life. God has a plan for you. This is what David said about refuge. In Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. That's Psalm 27:1, one of my favorite verses. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the refuge of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 57:1, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. It's time to take a stand to the enemy. He's been attacking you. He's been filling your mind with lies. You've been experiencing all these things, but you came to the right place. And every time you step into this house and you get on your Sunday best and you drag the kids out of bed to get into the house of God, you're making a stand to the enemy that you know where your refuge is. And I believe that somebody is going to get that faith back again. Somebody is going to get that praise back again. Somebody is going to know that God has been with them the whole way, and you're going to find the refuge that you've been looking for. There's refuge in the house. My next point about the house, about prospering in the house, is you get fed in the house. You get fed in the house. Now, what is there to eat? Give me 5 loaves of bread or anything else you have. We don't have any regular bread, the priest replied, but there is the holy bread. David has been running, and he's scared, and he's afraid. And David, he's been going and going, and you start to get weary after you run like that for so long. And the adrenaline, I can imagine, from facing death at every turn, he needed rest. He needed replenishing. He needed to refuel. He's been fighting for his life, and the only way he could stay in the fight is if he got what he needed in the house of God. And it's interesting to me that verse 4 says, as the priest is speaking, he says, we don't have any regular bread, but there is holy bread. You've been in the world, and we all have a testimony of how, you know, we tried the world's vices, and we've tried the world's satisfactions, and we've gone off after those things. But how many know that that didn't satisfy you for long? How many know that that didn't give you what you need, but you've figured out that you needed holy bread? You needed something that'll sustain you longer than what the world could do. Because that's what Jesus said in John 4 when the woman at the well was discussing with him and arguing with him, and he said that she has to come back to this well to keep getting her thirst quenched. But Jesus told her, I am the living water. That's why we don't have to go back, and we don't have to strive to get God, because he's always with us and he always satisfies us. But there is holy bread. There's only holy bread in this house. He couldn't just have regular bread in this moment. He needed something extra for the battle that he was facing. He needed a holy bread. And you can get that regular bread in the world. You can grind. I mean, people call, what do they call money? They call it bread. I'm going to go get some bread. I'm going to make some bread. You can grind and you can hustle, but holy bread is what sustains you. People think that's what the prosperity gospel is that people, that preachers are telling people just go get money and go make money. But no, that's not what it is. It's that this God that we worship sustains us and he gives us what we need. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. It's the holy bread that sustains us. Maybe you're in this room and you're facing some battles and you're going through some things and you feel like you just can't go on. And I'm going to be honest with you, regular bread isn't going to cut it anymore. What you need is holy bread. In the scripture, it called it the bread of his presence. You need to get in God's presence and you need to bow down in an altar and give your life and submit to what the Holy Spirit is doing. And that's what's so special about the house of God, because the Bible says, where two or more are gathered, there I am amongst them. This church is the bread of his presence, where we can come and we can receive what God is trying to speak to us and what God is trying to do through us and moving through us. We need the bread of his presence. I believe that once you get into God's presence and once you receive from him, you get everything you need. You start to be able to win the battles in your life. I remember, you know, going through so much in middle school and during quarantine, and I began to become really anxious, and my mind began to be really cluttered, and I didn't really know what I was thinking and what I was feeling, and I really needed something, and I tried the ways of the world. I tried, you know, getting those worldly fixes, but none of them really satisfied me. I needed holy bread, and I needed to get into his presence, and I would love to tell you the enemy left me alone at that point, after I got saved and I began to give my life to Jesus, and then the enemy just left me alone. But no, the anointing puts a target on your back. If anything, the enemy just kept trying to throw more stuff at me and give me more things to worry about and more anxieties and more things cluttering my mind. But I believe what has sustained me up to this point is my praise. I refuse to stop praising. I refuse to stop getting in rooms like this and stop worshiping the Lord, because I believe that there's something about the holy bread, the bread of his presence. You need to get fed in the house. You need to get equipped in the house. Verse 8, and the band can come. I don't want to be too much longer. I want the Holy Spirit to move in this place. Verse 8, David asked Ahimelech, do you have a spear or sword? The king's business was so urgent that I didn't even have time to grab a weapon. David had an urgency about the king's business. David knew that when the king says go, he went. He had an urgency about him. He had something on his life where there was this quickening and he was ready to move. We need to know that in the times that we're living in, we need to have an urgency about our lives. We can't keep, you know, living in halfway in and halfway out. A Christian on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, we're living any way we want to. No, we need to get an urgency. We need to have an urgency to be in the room when church is happening. We need to have an urgency to live for God and to get sin out of our lives and to stop letting these old things that kept us down start to come back every week. No, we need to get an urgency about our lives. I don't know if you watch literally anything on the news, but God is moving, and God, I believe, is preparing to come back. The Bible instructs us to live in a sense of urgency, to live like God is coming back at any moment. And I believe Jesus could come back before the end of this service. And he wouldn't want anybody to leave this room without knowing him better. If we live halfway in and halfway out, if we live halfway with no urgency, then that'll only ever lead to a halfway victory. But I believe that God is the God of victory. And when Jesus went up on that cross and he took the slashes and he took the abuse and he took the beat down, he was taking what seemed like a defeat in that moment, but he was giving victory to everybody in this room. We need to get an urgency about this victory that we have. The enemy would love for us to just keep living as victims. He would love for us to keep living like we're defeated. How many know that, you know, we all struggle every day? And how many know that, you know, sin is just a part of life? No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that you have victory in the name of Jesus, and that the blood came and washes away all of your sin and all of your addiction and all of your torment. There's the blood has so much power, and we as Christians, we need to hold on to it. We need to have an urgency to know what Jesus did in our lives. Verse 9, concluding and keeping on working through this text. I'm almost finished. Verse 9, I only have the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah. The priest replied, it is wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. Take that if you want it, for there is nothing else here. There is nothing like it, David replied. Give it to me. How many know you can't win a battle without a weapon? How many know, like, if I went into, you know, war and I didn't have a gun or I didn't have a sword, I mean, I don't think I would make it very long. You need to have a weapon when you're in battle. You will never win the battle in your life if you don't realize what your weapon is. And that's what the enemy would love for us to do, is forget what our weapon is. Listen to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 and 4. For we walk in the flesh, but we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Divine power. You're not going to be able to fight with your own strategy. You're not going to be able to fight with your own might. But when you submit to the Holy Spirit and you become obedient to him and you stop letting the enemy silence your praise, and even though you're walking through struggle and you're walking through the valley of death, you keep on serving him and you keep on being faithful and you keep on getting in the house, then suddenly these things that you thought were a stronghold and these things that you thought were keeping you down suddenly start to break in your life. Because that's what the anointing does. It breaks every yoke of bondage. You know what the weapon of your life is going to be in 2026? It's going to be your obedience and faithfulness to God. The enemy has tried to take you out of the fight for too long. The enemy has tried to feed you every lie that you don't deserve to be in this room, that you're not worthy. He's tried to attack your finances and your family. He's doing everything he can to just get you to give up on God and to give up on trying to serve him and give up on being faithful. But God says, no, I have a weapon. If you will just open up your mouth and just praise me, if you will just open up your mouth and realize what I did on the cross for you, your victory is right here. You're just one praise away. Just one praise away. David used a sword in battle that gave him the victory against Goliath, or he used a sling. David used that sling, and Goliath was defeated, and he overcame the giant. But this is where he messed up. David left the sword there after he got the victory. David kept the sword wrapped up, and he kept the sword stored away, and he kept the sword, you know, away from him. You can't leave your weapon in the house. You can't just leave your weapon, which is your praise, in this altar and in this room. You got to take it with you, because like how the trouble came to David and Saul started persecuting him, and he realized he didn't have a weapon and he didn't have a way to defend himself, he got in the house and realized, that's where my weapon has been. You need to realize that your weapon is your praise. And it's just not gonna happen just in this room, but it's gonna happen in the workplace. It's gonna happen in your school, in your offices, in the fast food drive-thru. Your praise is going with you. The enemy has done whatever he can to silence your praise and to take the victory that belongs to you. And I want somebody to get their praise back. I want somebody to get their worship back.